presence of our first family here, and I love Advent season. I want to start this morning by addressing a really important question. It requires our immediate attention. What should you get her? What should you get him? You got 10 days left, right? 10 days left. What is the absolute best gift I can get her? Can you tell I've got some shopping to do still? Maybe some of you are like that. But you have 10 days, as my daughter reminded me of this morning. But I do want you guys to think about, what's the greatest gift you have ever received? What's the greatest gift you've ever received? Not given, but what's the greatest gift you've ever gotten? I'm wearing the best gift I've ever gotten. It's my Garmin watch. It's my Garmin Fitbit watch. I got it 3 years ago on Christmas morning. I didn't ask for it. I wouldn't have said I needed it. And I didn't even want it, really. But when I opened it up that Christmas morning, it is the best gift I've ever gotten. And here's why. My wife got it for me, number one. Ashley got it for me. But she knows me, and she knows that my main hobby is fitness, running, working out. So she got that for me. It was a very thoughtful gift. And you know what? Now I feel like I can't live without this thing, right? Before I go on a trip, I have to make sure it's fully charged. Before I go out the door, I look every day, did I get in my steps today? How far did I run? I love this thing. I wonder how I did life without it the last, 30-some years. Today, our message is titled, The Greatest Present. The Greatest Present. So I want you to turn with me. We've already talked about it. From the Advent candle to the songs we've sung, we're going to continue that theme, The Greatest Present. Turn with me to John chapter 1. It's a familiar passage, and we're going to read together about the greatest present ever. We're going to find out, a lot like my Garmin watch, my Fitbit here, it's a gift maybe we didn't know we needed, might even be a gift we don't even want, yet this gift fulfills our greatest needs and our greatest desires. We'll start reading in verse 1 of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Your translation might say has not overcome it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. Verse 9, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, and they did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Verse 14, this is where we're going to really unpack this morning. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. John testifies concerning Him. He cries out, saying, "This is He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because He was before me.'" From the fullness of His grace, we have received one blessing after another. Or your translation might say, grace upon grace. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known. Love that passage. I trust you've already gotten something from it, the reading of the Word this morning. Verses 1 through 18 are the prologue to the Apostle John's Gospel. In the first five verses, he beautifully ties the incarnation and the plan of salvation back to the very beginning of time. And then in verses 12 through 14, and like I said, 14 is what we're going to look at this morning, he introduces what is the theme of his gospel. Jesus Christ, God's Son, And he's come to earth that all men might have life and relationship with him. And that comes, John says in verse 12, through receiving and believing in him. So this morning, I brought a present with me, and we are going to progressively unwrap this morning. And you guys will be in great suspense, I'm sure, as to find out what this present is, okay? I did not wrap it. You can probably tell that if you know me pretty well. But I want to spend the rest of our time this morning unwrapping what is the greatest gift or the greatest present that each of us has ever been given. And it's this, that he is present. That's what we celebrate Advent season. The greatest present is that he is present with us. So let's dive in to verse 14 and we'll start unwrapping this gift little by little. Now I've been given instruction to take this part off carefully and save it if I can, because that's important. Okay, so verse 14, right away we see the Word. We know that's Jesus. Interestingly enough, John uses the Greek term logos. And this is really important for two reasons. One, to the Hebraic Jew, it meant something very important. You probably caught it as we read verses 1 through 5. There's a connection back to Genesis chapter 1, right? This term logos to the Jews would reference the fact the Word of God, and that Jesus, John's telling us, is that Word. He is divine. And we see in the beginning was the Word. And then Genesis 1, there's in the beginning God created, right? The Jews would have made that natural connection, so it was important for them to understand that he was alive at creation and involved in the work of creating. To the Greek, logos is also an important concept, and here's why. They used it to refer to the ultimate reason that controls the universe. So more of an impersonal God, but ultimately John was able to use that concept to help them get some baseline understanding of who Jesus is at the very beginning. So they would have recognized this guy John's talking about is an all-powerful creator. And this is why it's a really big deal that John uses this term. He wants us and his audience at the very beginning of the gospel to understand this. The incarnation is for the whole world. The incarnation is for the whole world. Jew, Greek, Gentile, Roman, black, white, Asian, Hispanic, Muslim, Buddhist, animist. Jesus came not just for the people of Israel. He did come for them, and he came to them, but ultimately, he wants all ethnicities, all countries, the whole world to come find hope in him. And that's not, by the way, that's not just a new covenant concept. We've been reading through Isaiah. You read through Isaiah and you can't help but see Jesus came and was prophesied years before he was born. He came to be a light for all nations, to Jew and Gentile. I'm glad for that, right? I wouldn't be here this morning if he didn't come for all. So, let's keep unwrapping this present. And you probably would recognize in that term the whole world, right? John 3, right? For God so loved the world, right, that he gave. And since I've used the term the incarnation a couple times today, let's define that. Probably many of you know what that is. But the incarnation is simply this. The incarnation is God becoming man. God becoming man in bodily form as Jesus Christ. The Word became what? Flesh. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That's the incarnation. Pastor Paul, I think, used the same term. It's like he's reading from my notes here. The mystery, he said. The mystery that is Jesus Christ. The mystery that is the incarnation of the Christian faith. Jesus is fully God, 100% divine, and yet he's fully man, 100% physical flesh and blood. And in him at Christmas is the great mystery of the incarnation. It's why we celebrate Christmas. Jesus, you know, it's a popular slogan, but it's true. Jesus is the reason for the season. That's what we celebrate at Christmas time. To help us better understand this idea of the Word becoming flesh, I want to read a story from Paul Harvey's radio program several years ago. He told this story on the air on Christmas Eve, and I think it'll help us understand a little more of this mystery of this baby born in Bethlehem. So this is not my story, but it's from Paul Harvey. Now, the man to whom I'm going to introduce you was generous to his family. He was upright in his dealings with other men. But he just didn't believe all that incarnation stuff which churches talk about at Christmas time. It didn't make sense to him, and he was too honest to pretend otherwise. He just couldn't swallow the Jesus story about God coming to earth as a man. I'm truly sorry to distress you, he told his wife, but I'd feel like a hypocrite if I went with you to the Christmas Eve service tonight. I'd much rather stay at home, he said. I'll wait up for you. And so he stayed while they went to the midnight service that Christmas Eve. Shortly after his family drove away in the car, snowflakes began to fall. They got heavier and heavier, and soon it was covering the ground. Well, he went back from his window to his fireside chair and sat down. Then suddenly he heard a thud. Well, not really, that's not a thud. Thud, thud, again and again. And he thought, oh, I better go outside and see what's going on. It sounded like snowballs hitting his picture window. He goes outside the front door to investigate, and he finds a flock of birds huddled miserably in the snow. They'd been caught in the storm, and in trying to seek shelter, they had hit his picture window, trying to fly through. Well, he couldn't let the poor creatures lie there and freeze, so he remembered the barn where his children stabled their pony. That would provide warm shelter, he thought. If only he could direct the birds to it. He quickly put on a coat and tramped through the snow, opened wide the door of the barn, turned on the light, but the birds didn't go in. He thought, well, maybe some food will entice them. That'd work for me and most of us. So he went back and he grabbed some breadcrumbs and he laid them out from the birds into the barn, sprinkled them in the snow, making a trail all the way into the bright, warm barn. But to his dismay, the birds ignored the food and the breadcrumbs. They continued to flap around aimlessly, helplessly in the snow. Then he tried catching them and taking them in. That didn't work. Then he tried shooing them in. That didn't work either. Instead, they scattered in every direction except running into the barn. Then he realized, they're afraid of me. They're afraid of me. If only I could think of some way to let them know they can trust me. But how? Because every move he made towards them only tended to frighten them and confuse them. They just wouldn't follow him. They wouldn't be shooed in or they wouldn't be let in because they feared him. And then it hit him. If only I could become a bird and mingle with them and speak their language, then I could tell them not to be afraid. Then I could show them the way to the safe, warm barn. But I would have to be one of them so they could see and hear and understand. At that moment, the church bells began to ring, pealing the glad tidings of Christmas, and the sound reached him over the sounds of the wind and the storm, and he sank to his knees in the snow. That story that Paul Harvey told several years ago on Christmas Eve illustrates beautifully the nature and the necessity of the incarnation, doesn't it? God had to become man to reach me and to reach you. So he had to do it in a way we could understand, and so we wouldn't be afraid of him. But yet he had to maintain his divinity so he had the power, wisdom, and perfection to save us. I want to suggest to you this morning, when it talks about the Word becoming flesh, that Jesus underwent a complete metamorphosis, but in the wrong direction, right? He went from butterfly to caterpillar. He went from omnipresent to stable present. He went from omnipotent to dependent infant. He was tempted and he faced every temptation and every human limitation that you and I face, yet he was without sin. He dwelt among us, as the prophet Isaiah foretold, the name Emmanuel, God with us, is what we celebrate this Christmas. Look back at verse 14, the word dwell. We translate this word dwell. It comes from the Old Testament word they translate tabernacle. They get tabernacle from. It literally means to pitch your tent or to set up camp, is what this word dwell means. And you remember the tabernacle, right? That was when the Israelites were, during the Exodus, when they're leaving Egypt. They didn't yet have the temple, But God's presence was going up with them. So they had this cool little tent thing, and they kept setting it up every stop they would make in the wilderness until they got to the promised land, right? That was the dwelling place of God's Shekinah glory that they would set up. A very, very real depiction of his dwelling among them. So Jesus left his heavenly home to tabernacle with us, with you and me. I love how Eugene Peterson paraphrases it in the Message. He says it this way. The Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood, right? Jesus moved in next door. So let's keep unwrapping as we keep seeking to answer, who is this present? I'll tear away a little more. Who is this present? Look back at verse 14. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. Glory is simply splendor or honor or renown. And John, the Apostle John, is reminding us, in the person of Jesus, we have the exact representation of God the Father. God with God in the flesh. The phrase one and only is important too. You could just think of it like this. Jesus is one of a kind. Jesus is one of a kind. Never before was there anybody ever born like him, and never again will there be anyone born like Jesus. He is one of a kind, utterly unique. And if you want to see some demonstration of what makes him unique, I invite you look back to verses 1 through 8. John, as he likes to do, the Apostle John, does a comparison and a contrast here in these first 8 verses. He compares the nature and purpose of Jesus with the nature and purpose of John the Baptist. Here's what we find out. Jesus' nature is eternal. He's divine, eternal God, creator of all things. John's nature, man, temporal. We know not so eternal. We see that John was sent from God as a prophet, but he wasn't God, he wasn't divine. Let's compare their purpose. Jesus' purpose. We see this in verse 4 and 5. Jesus came to bring life and to bring light. What about John? What's his purpose? Verse 7, he came to witness, to testify to that light. The Apostle John even says he himself was not the light. He came just to bear witness to the light. Jesus is eternal. John is temporal. Jesus came to bring life. John came to point the way to life. Jesus is one of a kind. He's one of a kind who came from the Father, is the next phrase we see in verse 14. Who came from the Father. John has hinted at this all along. Now he makes it plain. We see Jesus has intimate relationship with the Father. Verse 18 makes it really obvious. It says, he is at the Father's side and has come to make him known. I want to suggest to you this morning, actually, I don't want to just suggest, I want to remind you of the truth. Jesus is not just another good teacher or prophet. Hear me out. He's not just another good teacher or prophet come to tell us about God. That's what John is highlighting. He is someone who has come from the Father's side, intimate knowledge. He's sharing with us who God is, right? He didn't come just to tell us more about God. He came with intimate knowledge of his Father, telling us who God is, revealing to us who his Father is. We've almost unwrapped the present. Just a couple more tears left here. Getting very close. Our last phrase in verse 14. Came from the Father, full of what? Full of grace and full of truth. Full of grace and truth. In these 5 short words, John gives us the nature and the character of Jesus and the Father. Full of grace and truth. And he gives us the summary of the gospel that Jesus has come to declare and that we're responsible to pass on today. He gives us the summary of the gospel. We are sinners, truth, right? Who can only be saved by a holy sacrifice in our place, grace. As the Apostle Paul says, and probably my favorite verse that explains the gospel, Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Grace and truth. Grace and truth. This phrase is also a revelatory and revolutionary statement. Allow me to explain, okay? This full of grace and truth is revelatory and revolutionary. And here's why. It's revelatory because it demonstrates the perfect unity of God's character. It's a beautiful combination, full of grace, full of truth, of the Old Testament concepts of chesed and emet. This idea of chesed, God's compassion, God's unfailing, steadfast, long-suffering love, huge word, major theme throughout the Old Testament. And this idea of the Hebrew word emet, which is God's infallibility and his faithfulness, his utter perfection. So we see the unity of God's character in this phrase, and it reveals that to us of his grace and truth. Verse 17, if you look down to verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, if John said that and preached on that in a synagogue in Jesus' day, there probably would have been a revolution, right? What he's saying here is this. In Jesus, the Old Testament law finds its fulfillment. No longer are God's people under the Mosaic law, which required the blood of animal sacrifices to atone for their sin. Now, Jesus' blood on the cross at Calvary atones for our sin, for their sin, as a one-and-done sacrifice, complete and total, not needing to be repeated like the Old Testament sacrificial system. So the incarnation is revolutionary because it fundamentally changes our relationship and our interaction with God. We are under the new covenant today. I thought maybe I'd get an amen. We don't have, Pastor Paul and I, the elders, we're not sacrificing goats or sheep. I'm very excited about that. That would make me a little squeamish. We are under the new covenant. We can have a relationship with him. Because our sin was paid for, his holiness was satisfied through Jesus' blood. So I hope you can say with me, hallelujah for grace and truth. All right, good. I didn't intend for that, but you guys did. That was pretty good. Well, let's say it all together since you guys want to. Ready? Hallelujah for grace and truth. And that's the gospel, ladies and gentlemen. Grace and truth. So, let's finish unwrapping our present this morning. Anybody have a guess as to who or what's inside here? A dog? It would have been making a little bit of noise. A Bible? Okay. We're getting warmer. Uh-oh. The Holy Spirit? Close. He fell out of the manger. Those of you who are astute observers would recognize that Jesus was missing from the manger scene out front this morning. But not anymore, okay? Jesus, I don't think that's a big surprise, right? He is the greatest present that we've ever been given, Jesus Christ. Now, the rest of the time as we, well, it's unwrapped, so as I wrap up, I should say, I want us to think about what are we to do with this present? We've looked at who is the present. Verse 14, he's the Word. Jesus became flesh, dwelt among us. That is so amazing. We've seen his glory. He's revealed to us exactly who the Father is. And he's full, hallelujah, of grace and truth. So what are we to do with God's present? What are we to do with this present? Look back at the text. Verses mostly 10 through 13. I think we should respond in one of three ways this morning. First, we need to recognize him. Verse 10. Did you catch that? He came to his own people, the Jewish people, and the world that he created, and they missed him. Some of us need to stop. Some of you need to stop and recognize Jesus for the gift that he is this morning. Secondly, receive him. Verse 11. Is that right? Verse 11? Yeah. Verse 11 and 12. Some of you need to receive him and believe in him. Finally, and this is inferred, this is not an R word that's in the text, but if you go back to verse 7, it's drawn from John the Baptist's example. We need to represent him. So maybe this morning you need to receive him, represent him, or just recognize him. Our family loves Christmas time. My wife has decorated our house to the hilt, and She's amazing. She's got like all of the Christmas presents already wrapped, and they've been under the tree for a while. I'm like, are you sure that's a good idea? The kids might tear into them. But anyways, so they're wrapped and tucked away in the corner by the Christmas tree. And one day this week, they finally saw them. Mackenzie walked into the room and said, come here, boys, look, presents, presents. They got all excited, right? Well, they've been walking by the wrapped presents under the tree for a week. They just actually stopped and recognized them for the first time, right? And that's a funny story, but I wonder how many of us this Christmas season, our DS put out something the other day about the busyness of the Christmas season, not getting trapped in that. So follower of Jesus, child of God, as John calls us, in the midst of this busy Christmas season, do you need to stop and recognize him for who he is, for the gift he is to you? Remember, Christmas is created to celebrate him. Receive. Maybe some of you are here this morning and you've never received and believed that he really is God's gift for you. You're not yet his child, as I like to say. Or maybe you've been here and we've grown up in the South, so you've heard and you've had opportunity to receive this gift before. You've just never accepted it. Every time the gift is offered, every time the Holy Spirit is drawing you, you're like the people in verse 11. You refuse the gift. Instead of receiving it, you refuse him. Now, when I opened my Garmin watch almost four Christmases ago, I didn't know then that it would be such a useful and amazing gift for me, and the one that I would literally not leave home without. And if I take it off, you can see my beautiful tan line. I love this thing. But I had a choice when I opened that gift up that morning. I could have said, I didn't ask for that. I don't really need it. Do you have the receipt? I want to get my money back. I could have refused the gift, but I'm glad I didn't because it's proved incredibly useful. And I love this thing. So this morning, don't refuse Jesus. Don't refuse the gift God's reaching out to you. He's the greatest present. I hope that you'll receive him. And it's really simple if you want to receive him. Verse 12, the Apostle John tells us what to do. We need to believe in his name, and we can become a child of God. So the choice is yours. Will you excitedly welcome Jesus into your life today? Will you receive truth and grace? The truth is, and you guys don't need me to tell you, that we're screwed up. We're flawed. We're selfish. We're lustful. We're sinful. Some of us are spiteful, right? And you and me, we can't do anything to fix or save ourselves. That's the truth. See, you and I, apart from Jesus, are headed towards death and headed towards leaving a life of destruction in our wake if we don't stop and face the truth. But it's a compound phrase, right? There's that conjunction. It's not just truth, it's grace too. Today, would you choose grace? Would you choose grace? In Jesus, if you make that choice, you're loved and accepted, and you can receive life and light instead of darkness and death. So believe in his name. It's as easy as ABC. Admit. Admit that you are screwed up and you can't save yourself. You're sinful. You've done wrong things. You're evil. Admit that to the Lord and to Jesus and ask for his forgiveness. B, believe. Put your trust in him. Stop trusting in yourself. We can't save ourselves. Don't hide it anymore. Believe he's God's son. He died and rose for you that you might have life. And see, choose. Choose to follow him. Choose to let him lead your life instead of you leading it. Because let's be honest, we know we're really going to make a mess of it if we continue to lead ourselves. So maybe you need to receive. Child of God, maybe you need to represent him this morning. Yes, the gift of Jesus is for us personally. But maybe you've forgotten. Maybe you're like that kid who opens up the present on Christmas morning and gets that cherished toy they've been wanting, and it's like, no, this is my toy. You can't have it. I'm not sharing it with you. Jesus is a gift given to be shared, to be represented. We know this. John the Baptist is a great example. The Acts 1:8, Matthew 28, 1 Corinthians 5 all tell us that we get to take part in sharing, in representing, in John's purpose, John the Baptist's purpose, as a witness to testify to the light. You and I can join in that being witnesses. And the phrase "get to" is important, right? Pastor Paul has been talking about our identity, and everything we do should be, as Christians, should be grounded in our identity as Christ, as Christians, our identity as God's children. We get to, and that's important. Here's why we get to. We're part of a missionary family. We have a missionary God, the Father, who sent and commissioned his own Son. We have our older brother, Jesus Christ, the greatest missionary, who came, who humbled himself so we could see the gospel, and died so we could have a relationship with him. He gave his life. We have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of our missionary God, in our hearts, helping us know what to say and when to say it as we seek to represent him. We get to join the family business of representing Jesus to those around us. Not got to, but get to. So which of the three R's has resonated with your heart this morning? Wow, can I think of another R word? Which of the three? Which of the three R's is really resonating with your heart? I'm going to ask if Mary Beth would come, and she's going to play quietly on the piano. And I want to give you just a few moments. Those of you who know me, know we're big on practicing and leaving space for practicing what we're learning. And I want to give you just a few moments. And yes, it might seem a little crazy in the Christmas season to pause. Let's just pause for a moment or two. One, maybe child of God, you need to recognize him. You've been running ragged this Christmas season. God is your present in the form of Jesus. He's come you might have life and light and salvation. Take a moment to worship him. Maybe secondly, you need to receive him. We talked about that earlier. Maybe you just need to receive the free gift that is Jesus and believe in him today. Third, child of God, maybe you need to ask God, who around me do I need to share this gift with? Who can I represent Jesus to this season? Ask him to give you a name. I'm going to be quiet and just listen to him for just a moment. Father, thank you for Jesus. I've got nothing apart from you, Father. We have nothing apart from you. Our righteousness is filthy rags. But if we're in you, if we're in Christ, we have the righteousness of Jesus. Thank you for that. Lord, for the children of God here listening to my voice this morning, would you help them to get away, to make that time to recognize you, to worship you. Lord, bring to mind a name that you want them to represent you to this Christmas season. May they start by praying for them and step into the opportunities you give them. And if there's some of you here that, as I've been speaking, it hasn't been me, but it's been the Lord speaking to you. I'm not going to embarrass you, but if you would, maybe in those moments of reflection, you realized, I need to receive the gift of Jesus to cover my sin and my evil today. I don't want to depend upon myself anymore. If that's you, would you pray something like this? You don't have to pray out loud. You can pray it in your mind, because our God is powerful enough to hear and know our thoughts even before we can articulate them. Would you pray with me? God, I've tried and I have failed so many times to do what's right. I admit I cannot save myself. I'm broken and sinful. I need you, Jesus. I believe that you are God's Son. I believe that you died in my place, that you paid for my sin and my evil. Please forgive me. Today, December 15th, 2019, I choose to receive your forgiveness, to believe in you, and I choose to live for you. Amen. If any of you prayed that with me this morning, feel free to see me later on today. If you don't tell me, tell somebody.